There was no one found to return and give glory to God but this stranger. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's just recap the gospel today. Our Lord Jesus Christ is walking between Samaria and Galilee, that's to say somewhere between Bethlehem, where he was born down south, and up north where he was raised, that's to say Nazareth. So he was walking between these two places. Now, it's outside of a town where these lepers meet Jesus. St. Luke tells us, quote, "He was entering a certain village. There he met 10 lepers who stood afar off and lifted up their voice, crying, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us,'" close quote. Now, two things the lepers were doing here to follow the rules of leprosy. One, they were outside the village. And two, they stayed far off from those who were healthy, those who didn't have leprosy. Both were to make sure they didn't give this contagious skin disease to others. We don't know how close these lepers actually got to Christ, but they ask for mercy, and he says, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." St. Luke then adds here in chapter 17 of the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, quote, "And it came to pass, as they were on their way, that they were made clean," close quote. The Roman Catechism of the Council of Trent suggests that priests preach on the 13th Sunday after Pentecost on confession because of people getting cleaned and then showing themselves to the priest for obvious reasons. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk about confession today, tied to the 10 lepers who are healed in the gospel. Doctrinally, the Catholic Church teaches there are four parts to a good confession. Of the four parts of making a good confession, did you know that you, the penitent, are responsible for three of these, and the priest is only responsible for one? That's to say, absolution. So we're going to talk about all four of those. Before we get to those four, realize that the Church teaches that when you go to make a confession, you should always say how long it's been since your last confession, what your state in life is, and you have to number your mortal sins as best you can. Why has the Church always asked that you name your state in life? Now, many people think this is only because of sixth and ninth commandment sins. But let me give you an example. This isn't from the confession. This is just made up. Let's say someone said, "I stole $50 from my sister." Well, that would mean very different things if it was a 15-year-old girl talking about a 17-year-old sister versus if she were a religious living in a convent, wouldn't it? So we have to know at the beginning of the confession your state in life. So you say what your state in life is: single, married, priest, religious, consecrated, widowed. Of course, this also helps sixth and ninth commandment sins, but it is what the Church requires. Then you must number your mortal sins. And if it's too many to count, say dozens or hundreds or thousands. You don't have to describe sins in gory detail, but you can't put things under these general titles like "I stole" or "I was impure." You got to say what you did. I mean, look, if you were bold enough to do that sin, you need to be bold enough to actually name it in the confessional. Before we go on, let me give you two good scriptural apologetics for when non-Catholics tell you they don't go to a priest, they go straight to God. I'm sure some of you have had friends say, "I don't confess my sins to a priest because I get to go straight to God." Well, what do we answer them as Catholics? We just quote them the Council of Trent? No, we have to quote them the Bible. So what I say when someone says, "Well, I don't confess my sins to a priest because I go straight to God," I say, look, this didn't come from some 12th century pope. We go to confession to a priest because Jesus Christ himself established this. How do we know? John chapter 20 starts in verse 21. Quote, "Peace be to you." This is right after the resurrection. Jesus says to the apostles, "Peace be to you. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained," close quote. So first of all, our Lord would never have given the power of forgiveness to apostles if simply thinking yourself mentally out of sin were enough, like the Protestants believe. Why? Because if you sin in the body, you have to use your body and walk to a priest in the body, and the priest has a body, and he gives you absolution as he raises his hand over you, even through the screen, in his body. We're not angels. If we sin in the body, even by speech, even when we have sins of thought, there's still synapses clicking upstairs, right? We have to be forgiven by going to someone incarnate. We're not angels. How about that word retained? What did Jesus mean when he said, he who sins you forgive are forgiven, he who sins you retain are retained? This is this reference to the fact that the priest has the ability to refuse you absolution, usually if you're not sorry. Now, there are certain priests like Padre Pio who had the gift of reading hearts, and he frequently rejected people from confession until they were truly sorry. But for most of us priests who can't read hearts, the better thing is just for you to decide, are you really sorry? Because if you're not really sorry, then you just shouldn't go to confession. It's really that simple. The church calls this firm resolution of amendment. In layman's terms, you want to do better. Okay, one more apologetic also comes from St. John, but this is from his letter. He writes, quote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us, close quote. That's 1 John. I think it's chapter 1, verses 9. I forgot to write it down, but I think it's 1 John 1, 9. Notice that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Show this to your Protestant friends when they ask you. Okay, the four parts of a good confession that I promise. It's contrition, confession, absolution, and satisfaction. These are the four parts of a good confession. Of these four, you're responsible for three of them. Contrition, confession, and satisfaction. Okay, what do these mean? I'm going to put these four in children's terms since we have children here. Contrition is just being sorry for your sins. Really not wanting to do them anymore and doing better, like I said. Now, it's not writing your name in blood that you're prophesying that you're never going to commit that sin again. But as for mortal sins, it's just as what you say to Christ in the act of contrition, that you do have an intention to sin no more. Remember when you say that in the act of contrition? That's actually not saying it to a priest. You're saying that to Jesus because it's about to be Jesus who forgives you through the priest. So you're saying to Jesus, you don't want to sin anymore. Now, again, I'm not saying if you are really fighting and struggling and you come back with the same sins, you should stay away from confession. But the Lord knows our hearts, and he should look in there and see we want to fight a little harder every time, right, whatever our sins are. Part two, confession is just that. It's confessing your sins to a priest. So that's part two. It's actually saying your sins, not giving excuses, not giving generalities, but actually saying your sins. Okay, part three, that belongs to the priest. That's absolution. And even the children here know those words, probably in Latin. Ego te absolvo peccatis tuis in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. In English, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Nobody got general absolution here in that. You still have to go. But that's how it works. Part four, satisfaction. This is just doing your penance. And a lot of times people hear a penance and they may think it's too light or whatever. The grace is attached to that penance. You can go do more. If you want to go fast on bread and water for a week, you go do it. But the grace is attached to the penance the priest gives you. And if you, at that moment, intend not to do the penance, your whole confession is invalid. Now, if you forget, that's a little different. But this is why the church says you should do that as soon as possible. You should do that penance as soon as possible. If you're hearing the priest give you a penance and you're thinking, I'm not going to do it, your whole confession is invalid. You got to do it. Even if it's something easy like three Hail Marys, go and do that penance because the grace is attached to it. And again, it's not a cherry on the cake. Doing your penance is not a cherry on the cake. It's one of the four layers. Imagine like a four-layer cake. It's one of the four layers of a cake. You got to do that penance. When a priest gives me something general, like try to love Jesus more, I usually say to him, Father, that's a lifetime project that I'll work on. But could you give me something I can do before I leave the church? And usually if you say that respectfully, the priest will do that. Because if someone gives me something so general, I kind of scruple out and I'm not sure if I've actually completed the penance. So I always ask for something specific. Okay, now even though today's account of the 10 lepers and Jesus happened in real life, I believe we could also use it as an analogy for the four parts of confession. Again, what is contrition? Contrition would be the lepers actually wanting to be healed. So I'm switching these four parts of confession as an analogy to these 10 lepers who came to Christ. Now that really happened. I don't like it when priests say all this is an analogy. No, this miracle really took place, but on top of the literal meaning that we absolutely know historically happened, we can add a figurative meaning. So I'm going to apply these four parts of confession to these lepers. So the first part, contrition, I would say that's the lepers actually wanting to be healed. Did you catch that? Actually wanting to be healed. Now apply that to your life. I'll have to say this, not including all my direction in seminary, I had 8 years of Jesuit education, and I owe the good Jesuits a lot. And I'm going to talk about my favorite non-first century saint later, St. Francis Xavier. So this isn't a rip on Jesuits sermon by any means. But I'll say this, you know, the liberal legalism you'll hear at my Alma High School, which is Jesuit, and my Alma University, which is Jesuit, regarding confession, it's all about these legal loopholes, not trusting God. I mean, there's people with theology degrees coast to coast in this country who might say something like, well, with my internet addiction, I have reduced culpability due to lack of freedom and having acted without full knowledge and full consent of the will. Doesn't that sound like lawyer talk to you? It sounds like lawyer talk. It's funny that they claim we're the legalists. That's all legalism. We need to stop seeing confession as a legal event and start seeing it as a medical event. What do I mean by this? Sin is a real disease. It's subjective. It objectively hurts my soul. It's not just what can I claim in front of God I didn't really have full knowledge and full consent of. No, sin really hurts you. Now, granted, going against our conscience adds a certain sense of malice to our sin that hurts God's heart and ourselves more than just sins of weakness. That is true. But imagine if one of those lepers were to say, well, I don't really think of this leprosy as actually that bad, and my doctor in internal forum said it's not really leprosy, so therefore I don't need to go to Christ to be healed. This would not only be stupid, it would hurt the person with leprosy. It would prevent his being healed. All these legalistic games are Satan's trick to keep us from the sacrament of mercy. But the 10 lepers today, even the 9 who would turn out to be unthankful to Christ, they all recognize that leprosy is really destructive. So also we must recognize, in having contrition, sin is really destructive. Sin is objectively destructive to who God made me to be, to my redemption, to my salvation, to even getting to heaven. So in short, confession is not just punching my card so I can come receive Holy Communion. You must see it as the healing power of Christ entering your soul. And the more you're sorry for your sins and love God, the more healing it is. So contrition, the first part of confession, is the lepers approaching Christ. The second part of confession is confession, actually saying your sins. The lepers today really need Jesus as they say, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Yes, they really must speak. They can't just think themselves into cleanness. They have a disease in the body, so they must approach the Son of God who is incarnate in the body. This is again why I can't go straight to God without a priest to be forgiven of mortal sins. I sin in the body, so I must take my real feet and walk to a real priest. The third part of confession is absolution. This is the one part of confession you're not responsible for, the priest is. And I would say, in today's account, by analogy, it would be Jesus' words to the lepers. Now listen, the priests have to say the right words. I would say that 80% of the Novus Ordo priests I go to for confession give me illicit words of absolution by changing a few words at the beginning of absolution. Do you know what I mean by that? Like when the priest says, I haven't done it in English in so long, it's God the power, mercy, God the power. Well, I can only remember it in Latin. But in English, a lot of times they change the beginning words. That makes it illicit, but it's still going to be valid on you if they say, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's still valid. But the problem is, of those 80% who kind of change some of the beginning words, I would say about half of them change the actual words that makes it valid, which is, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you hear them change those words, I would lovingly ask them to give it to you again. Notice, I'm not saying that Novus Ordo priests giving confession are invalid. I go to English-speaking priests who give me absolution in English all the time. That's fine. But if they don't say the actual words, I absolve, you know, sometimes they'll say, may God forgive your sins, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, do you mind saying the right words? Say it respectfully, but I think this is important. But we have confession here twice a day, so why not be sure that you get the right words here? Finally, the fourth part of confession is satisfaction, and this is completing your penance when you come out of the confessional. The early church, you know, I saw someone put on Twitter, he was a Jesuit, and he said, traditionalists just want us to return to the 1950s. I want us to return to the early church. And I tweeted back to him and I said, you mean where penances were a whole year in the desert and where you had to fast for 40 days before you were baptized at Easter? See, people don't realize the early church was actually even more rigorous on this stuff than the Middle Ages. Everyone thinks of the early church as Protestant. No. The early church was even more rigorous on this stuff than the Middle Ages. So be careful what you wish for, right? So the penances nowadays are much lighter, and this is one reason you should get it done quick. In today's account, I would say by analogy, this would be the 10 lepers going to the temple in obedience to what Jesus had commanded them. But there's one thing extra in today's account that is not part of the four parts of confession, and it's actually the biggest virtue extolled in today's gospel account, and that virtue is thanksgiving. Only one leper actually returns to thank Jesus after being healed by him. Imagine that. 10 people's lives are changed forever, and only one can find 15 minutes to go back and thank the Son of God for healing him. How many of us see confession that way? We punch the card to get the dirt off our souls. But how many of you really have gotten on your knees after confession and thank God the weight of the world's off your shoulders? How many of you really have thanked God? Have you felt it? I feel it all the time. Even with venial sins, I feel it. Do we really thank God for this? And if you think this is just kind of a modernist virtue, remember what God said to St. Catherine of Siena in Dialogues. He said, lack of thanksgiving is the root of all vice. The root of all vice. This is old school stuff. If we're not thankful, our relationship with God is in danger. But put it in the positive, by this one leper returning, he pleased the heart of our Lord exponentially more than the other 9 when we're really thankful to our Lord. St. Francis Xavier brought Catholicism to Japan in the 16th century. By the 17th century, the persecution in Japan was so bad of the government against the Christians that they finally kicked out all the Jesuit missionaries sometime in the 17th century. The Catholic faith had to survive without any sacraments except baptism being done by laymen until priests would return 200 years later. Some Japanese laymen, if they cracked under torture or committed a mortal sin, they despaired of their salvation because there were no priests to hear their confessions. Although we can talk about the gift of perfect contrition in another sermon, I think we could all imagine the horror of committing a mortal sin and looking around one day and realizing there were no more priests. This is the danger we have with the scandals that are happening in the church now. It's detracting or pushing away good men from wanting to be priests. What if no good men want to be priests, and the bad men, because they got ratted out, their whole empire of evil collapses? Can you imagine looking around this country and having no one to go to confession for after committing a mortal sin? It's okay to be angry at the bishops and the priests right now, but we should thank God for the fact the priesthood in this country still exists. This is how much God loves you, how much he provides for the people of this country, that even amidst all the sin of our country, the abortion, the scandals, God is faithful to us despite that, or maybe because of our sinfulness, that in any city, even the most liberal city, you can find numerous priests in this country ready to hear your confession. We still have priests all over the place willing to be the instrument of Jesus Christ forgiving your sins. How thankful are you for that? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.